Please pray with me. Lord God, we thank you for your resurrection power. Thank you for your life-giving love. Thank you that you have control over every element, including death. Every circumstance, including death. There's nothing too difficult for you. Lord, transform our hearts and our behavior today, Lord. For we lay our lives down before you at the foot of the cross and look to you for resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I love a good movie. And this week I went to see one with Cynthia. How many of you know Tyler Perry? Raise your hand. A few of you. Folks, you have got to get in touch with Tyler Perry. You have got to go see his movies. They're wonderful. Tyler Perry is a Christian, an African-American, big guy, about 6'5", weighs about, I don't know, 280, 310. He's big. And he could not get his Christian plays, which he had written, produced as Christian movies in Hollywood. He had to invent his own production studio, which is in Atlanta. And he's grown quite wealthy, but deservedly so, for these wonderful stories. He writes the plays, he writes the music, there's always singing in them. The latest one had Aretha Franklin and Mary J. Blige, and they were great. Anyway, he attacks an issue that is prevalent in the African American community, real stuff, life-robbing stuff that's going on, and then he applies to it a Christian solution, often in a very humorous way. He plays several roles in his movies. He plays the role of Medea, who's my very favorite. She is a combination of his grandmother and his mother. And so he puts on drag, and he has all her mannerisms, all her funny ways of speaking. And in the current film, he has Medea's take on the biblical story, which you won't want to miss. I mean, she's not a believer, and she's pieced it together from what she's heard, and it's hilarious. Now, some of his films you may remember having heard of Diary of a Mad Black Woman, Why'd I Ever Get Married? What a funny title that is. Medea's Family Reunion, Medea Goes to Jail. They're wonderful. Well, the latest one is called I Can Do Bad All by Myself. I Can Do Bad All by Myself. I love that title. I had a blast at the movie. It's really worth seeing. Don't miss it before they take it away. Now, Mary Kay or J. Blige sings the title song. And the point of the song is that we can and do get into a lot of trouble with other people. But truthfully, left to our own devices, we can also get into plenty of trouble all by ourselves. Now, in my doc program, I had a professor. He was a crusty old curmudgeon. Actually conveyed a lot of wisdom, and I love him to this day. But he did not believe in Jesus. And he would say that as a counselor, all you really have is your bad old self. And what he was saying is there's no techniques, there's no methods. It's just you're the tool in the counseling session. Now, that's not exactly true. I don't just have my bad old self when I'm in that counseling room down the hall. I have the power of the Holy Spirit who manifests and works on the people. It's God who does the healing. I'm just a conduit. So I don't have just my bad old self, praise God. But this is what he would teach. Now, there's a scholar named George Eldon Ladd who is actually an expert on Revelation. And he says that you can summarize the Christian concept, the biblical concept of sin, by saying this. The ultimate root of sin is not poverty. And I think Tyler Perry would agree. It's not inadequate social conditions. It's not an unfortunate environment. We can all choose to rise above. It is the rebelliousness of the human heart. I can do bad all by myself. You can do bad all by yourself. Isn't it true? In other words, there's good in us. We're made in the image and likeness of God. We were made to be good. But our bad old selves often get the upper hand. even when ultimately we don't want it that way. Can't we just all empathize with Paul when he cries out in Romans 7, "But I am unspiritual. I'm sold as a slave to sin. I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. And what I hate, I do." Who of us has not struggled mightily with some sin pattern? Now, mine may be different from yours and yours, and they could be very varied in this room. But we all struggle with something from time to time. Gossip. Thinking critically always of other people. Pride. Greed. Covetousness. House envy is a nice way of saying, I want that house that other person has, and I wish they didn't have it. I want it. That's a sin. Gluttony. Uncontrolled angry outbursts. Cussing. Lying. Stealing. Involvement in any form of sexual sin. All of these things are things we struggle with. Secular humanists, who were kind of the philosophy in charge when I went through my undergraduate work in the 60s and then later in the 70s, used to say, there's no such thing as evil. We're all good. But I'm thinking, they haven't sat in my counseling sessions, and they haven't heard some of the stories people have told me about the despicable things that people have done to them. There's bad stuff going on out there. There's bad stuff going on in here. Until I got honest with myself about my own sin, you know, we can really fool ourselves. I used to believe that, but I don't anymore. God intended us to be good, but often we aren't. I can do bad all by myself, and probably you can too. Now, on the other hand, when Alex and Ted and I all went to seminary, we went to the same place. The academic dean, Stephen Knoll, he's now the president of Uganda Christian University over in Uganda. Phi Beta Kappa from Wheaton, got his PhD from Oxford, a very smart man. A very smart man used to meet us every morning in chapel and greet us with, "Good morning, saints." And I'd say, "Who's he talking to?" It's got to be that one over there, that one over there. It's not me. Who's he talking to? Saints are especially holy persons, right? Stained glass window persons who have done great deeds for God. They're not like me. But what a relief to learn somewhere in seminary, I picked up on it, that the Hebrew word for saint is hasid. And it means those devoted to or faithful to God. It's not dependent on our behavior every day. It's dependent upon, do we want to grow close to God? Do we want to end up in his pocket? Do we want to be hidden in the shelter of his wings? If that's our desire and that's what we're working towards, then we're a saint. Praise God. Praise God. Now, it really just means any ordinary person who's trying to live a life that's pleasing to God. You're all here this morning. Despite the time change and the game and Halloween, I'd say you're all saints. I'm not going to comment on the ones who didn't come. But you guys are all saints. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say you're a saint. Turn to your other neighbor. All right, good. Let's get that down in the marrow of our bones. We're saints because we're striving for a relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, the problem with all we have is our bad old selves and that whole philosophy is that it neglects the influence of Jesus on our lives. If we have the desire and the will to follow Christ, he will empower us by his Holy Spirit to break free of our bad old selves and to overcome our tendency to do bad all by ourselves. Again, St. Paul cries out, "What a wretched man I am." We're woman. I mean, we could all say that. I could say, "What a wretched woman I am." Who will rescue me from this body of death? And then he answers his own question. Thanks be to God who, tell me, gives us the victory through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We say that at the end of every service. There's good reason, because as we walk out that door, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to live out this transformed life. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, not in our own flesh, not in our own efforts. It's through Christ alone. Now, in this movie, I can do bad all by myself. The heroine is a selfish nightclub singer, and she's sleeping with a married man. And she's won over to a better way of life through two things. It's subtle, but it's there. The prayers of the saints in the church near her, the prayers of people for her, and the love of a really humble and Christ-like man. You know Adam Rodriguez from CSI Miami? He's the guy. And he patiently, persistently loves and serves her. And her heart of stone cracks and melts. And you can see her being brought into the kingdom. It's awesome. We need somebody Christ-like in our lives. We need Jesus. Now, if you love Jesus, you're a saint. If you're allowing him to transform your life, you're a saint. If you're not the same person today that you were a few months ago or a few years ago, you're a saint. You're cooperating with the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing him to transform you and making you more and more into the image and likeness of Christ Jesus, which is what he wants to do. We don't lose our personality, but somehow we become the best Sherry or Ed or Mary or whoever that we could possibly ever be. That's what he wants for us. Anyone ever hear the words or remember the words of this old hymn for All Saints Day? They live not only in ages past. There are hundreds of thousands still. Come on. You can meet them in school or in lanes or at sea, in church or in trains or in shops or at tea. You know, a Brit wrote this, right? There's lanes and there's tea. For the saints of God are just folks like me. And I mean to be one too. I love that. So encouraging. Okay, so what's involved with being a saint? Well, our scriptures today give us a head. Make us, kind of help us in the right direction. Our psalm tells us, who can ascend to God's holy hill? Who can be in God's presence? It's people who have clean hands and a pure heart. All right, what's that mean? Clean hands and a pure heart. Eugene Peterson, who wrote the contemporary translation of the Bible, I mean, this is a holy guy. This is really a saintly guy. He says, that lets me out. Clean hands and a pure heart. Well, it lets all of us out from time to time unless we keep short accounts with God. You've got some sin on your life. Don't hold it another minute. Take it to the cross. You got 3-4 priests available in this church. Call one of us. Make an appointment. If you're carrying around guilt, dump it. It needs to stop at the cross. You can do a sacramental confession with one of us. And hear God's absolution spoken to you by someone appointed in the church. Now, you can just do this between you and Jesus. You don't need us, but some people seem to really need another voice speaking into their life. So I want you to know it's available and it's free. Don't wander around with sin on your heart another minute. You don't have to. Just call us. That's part of why we're here. Okay, so that's one thing. Clean hands and a pure heart. God is saying by that, if you sin by thought or deed, take it, confess it, repent of it, confess it, and be done with it, and accept God's forgiveness. That gives you the clean hands and the pure heart. Now, what about those who have not sworn to falsehood, not sworn by what's a fraud? Well, Peterson rephrases this as men who won't cheat, women who won't seduce. We could just say, as soon say, women who won't cheat, men who won't seduce. It doesn't matter, but the idea is that we're trying to live a life of integrity. Trying to live a life of integrity. Avoiding sexual sin and confessing it quickly if we stray. Confession. Confession. That word is there. Confession. I think it's the mechanism by which people are granted sainthood. It's confession and repentance. It means being honest with ourselves and keeping those short accounts with God. We may need to do it several times a day. It's a good practice as you're lying in bed before you fall asleep. Just give to God every sin of the day. Ask for power and strengthening not to do those same things tomorrow. Confess as you go. Why not? Why not? Other scriptures describe the blessings that come to the saints. If you live that life that's pleasing to God, here's what's going to happen. Our gospel gives us this beautiful foretaste of what's going to happen. Jesus is going to call us out of the grave. Now, I had a buddy at seminary. He was actually also a therapist, and I worked my way through by running a Christian counseling center, and he would come one day a week and provide some services. And he was telling me, neither one of us had clients, we were just chatting in the hall. He was telling me about his grandmother's death. His grandmother was a saintly woman, a believer, and she was surrounded by her three daughters, one of whom was his mother. And she had been sort of comatose and in the bed, and they were just waiting for her to die at any minute, and hadn't spoken in weeks. Suddenly she raises up off the pillow, she looks at the far end of the room, and she says, "Look, girls, there's Jesus," and she died. Same thing happened to his mother. She said to those around her, "I see Jesus." And she fell away into the arms of God. I believe the bridegroom comes for us. He says in John, "I go to prepare a space for you in my Father's house." I think he comes for us. I hope he comes for us. There's only one way to find out. And we'll all know one day, won't we? Okay, so that's the gospel. Then we have Isaiah, who says there's going to be this phenomenal banquet. Emeril Lagasse, back off, dude. You have never seen cooking like this. You have never seen great wine like this. Yes, there's wine in heaven. It will be at the banquet table. And we're all invited. I think this is going to be phenomenal. This is a party, and I don't want to miss it. Now, after we have this sumptuous meal, and by the way, we're going to go to a meal in a minute, but it's a foretaste of this meal. And miraculous things happen in this meal. I know people who have been healed of illness, physical or emotional, as they've taken communion. Imagine the healing that's going to take place up there. Imagine the power of that meal. This is a foretaste. Then we're going to have the real thing. The real thing. It's going to be great. And you notice the scripture also says, and God is going to swallow up death. Didn't that raise a big question mark in your mind if you heard that passage? He's going to what? He's going to swallow up death. Well, in the first place, what I love about that is that now death swallows us up. But God himself is going to swallow up death. Isn't that cool? But I think we can also think of it in terms of something that was shared to me some years ago. I had a bulimic that I was working with in Pittsburgh. By the way, I'll never speak about clients I'm currently seeing. Always about way in the past, and you can't even begin to know who they are. But they're real people. And this real person was a bulimic. She would binge, and then she'd throw up. And, of course, she had problems with her weight and problems with her self-esteem. We worked for some time. Finally, I just said, you know what? I think we just got to take this bulimia and we got to dump it at the base of the cross and ask Jesus to do something with it. So we went into prayer, a particular kind of prayer that's called inner healing prayer. And I said to her, can you see Jesus on the cross? Well, she was able to see him. A lot of us can't see him. We can maybe see the nails going through his feet on the cross, or maybe we can see the ground where the cross goes into the dirt, but a lot of us can't see him. But she was able to see him. And so I was just praying, and I said, I want you to give him your eating disorder, and you watch and see what he might do. So I'm praying, and I have no idea what's going on, and she starts to laugh. So I'm intrigued, and I say, what's going on? And she said, well, he took it, and he ate it. Now, I'm thinking, this is a little bizarre. Jesus, this is a little strange here. What does that mean to you? I ask her. Because it meant really not a lot to me. And she said, well, if he ate it, I can't have it anymore. God swallows up death. It won't be there for us anymore. It won't exist for us anymore. By the way, she was healed. Praise God. Through the power of God. Praise God. So that's Isaiah. Great banquet, no more death. Then we come to Revelation, and it's like this great crescendo. The orchestra is booming now. The timpani's going, and the cymbals are crashing. And John is describing for us this incredible scene. The old order of things is gone. The old heaven, the old earth, they're gone. Replaced by this new creation, brand new creation. Everything the way it should be. Remember, we've heard about lions laying down with lambs and little children sticking their hands in places where snakes live and not getting bitten. This is what's going to be. Perfect harmony. Perfect peace in this new heaven and new earth. And then out of that comes down this city. I tell you what, that scene in, what was the French thing where the guy's in the opera house and he kidnaps the girl? Phantom of the Opera, thank you. You know how at the beginning of that the chandelier goes zoop and you're scared to death, and then and everybody, and then there's this music and you're like, oh my gosh, what's going on? This will be something to behold. It will be on that magnitude, only more. And down comes this new Jerusalem. Now, what does that mean, the new Jerusalem? Well, it's going to be the perfect city, Jerusalem, in which God himself dwells at all times. God himself is going to tabernacle with us. He's going to live on this earth with us. Awesome, awesome, awesome. Oceans are no longer going to exist. Now, what in the world is that? Oceans represented chaos to Middle Eastern, ancient Middle Eastern peoples. And even in biblical theology, they represent chaos. They represent fear. They represent the unknown. We don't know what's down there. And we don't know what's lurking. That's gone. That's gone. There's no need for it. And God will be dwelling with us. He'll make all things new. We'll be his daughters and his sons. And all our needs will be satisfied. Don't you want to be there? Don't you want to be in that number? I do. Okay. But notice who's not included. At the very end of the Revelation passage, John has a little note. But by the way, these people aren't going to make it. Who are they? Well, first of all, the cowardly and the faithless. He suggests very strongly that persecution's coming. We already know it's already in certain places on the globe, but I think it's coming to America at some point. I don't know if we'll still be living, but you will have a real hassle if you're a Christian. You will have a real hassle. And the issue then becomes, are you willing to give up Christ in order to have a safe life? And John's saying, those kind of folks won't make it. You have to stay faithful and true, no matter if it means, no matter if it costs you your life. That's kind of scary to think about, isn't it? I think about Archbishop Cranmer. He wrote our prayer book. Beautiful prayers. We said the Collect for Purity today. Beautiful, theologically correct prayers. And yet, at one point, he renounced his faith in order to save his skin. But nevertheless, Mary Queen of Scots decided to burn him at the stake anyway. And it is said that he stuck his right hand into the fire first. And he said, I use this hand to recant, and now I put it into the fire first, because he changed his mind. He didn't renounce Christ. Praise God. But those are going to be those who won't make it. The detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, Those people who neither love God nor their neighbor. Maybe you saw in the news this week, a young woman, 15 years old, I'm told, was attacked by 10 people. And 10 people stood around and took pictures. If they don't repent, those folks are going to this fiery furnace, this fiery lake. They're murderers. They're sexually immoral. What they did was detestable, heinous. And there's no place for that in God's kingdom. Sorcerers, idolaters, all liars. These are people who have turned away from the true God to false gods. And they have turned and looked to Satanism and other evil practices. They're not going to be there. And in my Sunday school class this morning, we looked at the narrow gate. There's a door, Jesus says. It's open for a time. Everybody's invited. There's going to be a long line to get in, and not everybody's going to make it because the window of opportunity shuts. That's in Luke chapter 13. We don't want to be there. If any of that is on you, confess it. Get rid of it. Be in right relationship with God. You want to be a saint. Through the sacrifice and righteousness of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we can be saints. We're not abandoned to our bad old selves. We're not locked into a cycle of I can do bad all by myself. Jesus' resurrection power, his redemptive power, is available to us. Every day is a do-over. Every day is a new chance. That's how big his grace and love and mercy are. Ordinary people can be saints of God. They love their Lord so dear, and his love made them strong. And they followed the right for Jesus' sake the whole of their good lives long. And one was a soldier, and one was a priest. Praise God. Imagine that. And one was slain by a fierce wild beast. And there's not any reason, no, not the least, why I shouldn't be one too. Good afternoon, saints.